Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you that we are here to worship you. In your time, you will make all things beautiful. We trust that, Lord, be with us now as we listen to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Happy Sabbath and good morning. We're so delighted that the Lord is with us today, and I know there's a challenge that the devil wants to put before us today, because he knows that this message is very, very important, and he knows he doesn't want us to ponder upon the God of love that we have been coming every Sabbath, right? So today, okay, let's move forward. I would like to start with a story. Let's move forward. There is a man who consulted a counselor one day, and because he was having a problem with his relationship with his wife. So the counselor asked, "So what's the problem? Can you tell me?" And he said, move forward. "When I was newly married, I was very happy whenever I'd come from work." Move forward. Okay. And he said, "When I come from work, my wife meets me by the door, and she gives me a kiss and a hug, and she brings the slippers, and the dog barks with joy and with truth because I'm home." But now, he said, the problem is now it's the other way around. He said, let's move forward. He said, "The dog brings the slippers now, and my wife barks." Move forward. There's something magical about experiencing the personal love of God, or love, or even love at all, and that makes everything easy. Let's move forward. Okay, makes everything easy. Even the easiest task can be dreadful if you don't experience love, right? And the most difficult. Maybe we go to the little backup. Okay, the most difficult task can be joyful if we experience the love of God. Okay, move forward. Okay, I told you the devil doesn't want us to do this, right? So before we continue, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, this message is so important. We need to bring it before your people so that it will compel us, O Lord, to really do what you want us to do. But we don't want the enemy to be in front of us. We don't want the enemy to stop us from listening to your word. So I pray that you will be with us today. I pray that you will imbue our hearts and minds, especially me, O Lord. Let me speak only that which comes from you and not from myself, that your people may know and understand the great love of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we have been hearing about for almost all our Christian lives. This we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Okay, back up. Okay. Okay, there's a... We know that 2 Corinthians 5:14 tells us, "For the love of God compels us," right? This is a very familiar book. Maybe we could, okay. And verse 15 tells us, and he died for all, that those who live should what? Live no longer for themselves, but for him who what? Died for them. What's the reason why God showed us his love? It will compel us so that we will live no longer. But somehow, when we stop living for ourselves, that's the only time when we really start thinking of God. But if we stop not living any longer for ourselves, love fades away. Let's continue. But we won't learn to love the way God loves us unless we know and appreciate what for does he love us. Have you ever pondered actually what for does God love us? Have you ever even think that why does even God love us? What is there in us that really he would love us for? What's the reason? Probably we have never thought about that, and today we would like to ponder into that one. And so let me tell you a story just to make an illustration. And in a class of almost all women, the professor asked the question, if a young man tells you that he loves you and you ask him why, what would you want this young man to tell you as a reason why he loves you? Okay. And what would you want to hear? He said, what do you want to hear? What reason do you want to hear from him that will convince you he really loves you? Now, for those of you who are in love, especially those who are very young today, how will you be convinced that a person who loves you, who says I love you, really loves you? Okay? And there's one young lady who is always raises her hand first. And she raises her hand and she says, she needs to tell me that she has to say that I'm the only girl he finds attractive and beautiful. And I thought, wow, that's kind of a funny answer, right? And then another lady says, I want to hear from him. My world will cease to exist if you are not around me. You've heard a lot of these things, right? Well, it's usually in the world, And there is another lady, let's call her Cynthia. She says, I really don't know. I really can't tell because I have really not thought about it. So the professor said, okay, that's your assignment. Tell us about it tomorrow. What you want to be loved for, as I said. And so, according to the story, the lady after the class, she went home and pondering about her assignment, I said, okay, what do I want to be loved for? What do I want to be loved for? And then she meets his boyfriend. And it happened that it's the first year anniversary of their life. So the boyfriend was bringing a gift, and it was a strange gift. She looked at it and she said, what is that? It's a little notebook. And I know, what's a notebook for a anniversary gift from a lover? But when she looks at the front page of the book, of the notebook, she read it and she says, all my reasons, I love you. I know it's the ones on the screen are a little late. All my reasons that I love you. And she said, wow, yes, this is exactly what I'm looking for. I want to find out what is the reason he loves me. And so she ran to home, according to the story, and she sat down and she browsed through all the notebook from the start to the end. She wanted to read the whole thing. And she said, oh, because you are so kind, you are this and you are that. All the lists of the things that the man says, the reason why he loves her. But somehow, towards the end of the notebook, she felt that, oh, I don't know if that's really, if there's anything of these that convinces me that he really loves me. So according to the story, she went back to the class the next morning, and she told the class the whole story. She got a notebook from a friend, from her boyfriend, and somehow she was not so happy about all those things. There was nothing that was mentioned there that convinces her that this young man loves her. So the professor said, "What if she told you? If I told you this," he said, "any of these four, would any of these be what you would want to be loved for?" He said. And she said, "Okay, what if this boy tells you, 'I love you because you desperately need me'? Would you be happy if you were the lady? Or this one, 'I love you because you really need the makeover.'" Now all you're starting to smile, right? Number three, he says, "I love you because I really want to help you because you need some help." You're smiling. Those of you who are wives, and do you like to hear that? Will that convince you that he really loves you? Will that convince you? Is that even an attractive answer? The final one who says, "I love you because that's who I really am." Okay, whoa, wait a minute. If you think about it, actually, all those things that I listed there, "You desperately need me, you really need a makeover, I really want to help you, and that's just who I am," those are actually the reasons God loves us. Did you know that? Okay, you're all so quiet. And yet somehow, there's something unattractive for someone who tells you he loves you for who he is, or for what's wrong with you, and for what he can do for you. Somehow we love to hear that someone loves us for all the positive things that he sees in us, and for what he likes about us. Isn't it? Because that's the kind of love that we know as human beings. Somehow we want to be loved for who we are. We want to be loved for the things that are positive about us. And that is why most of us would always put a front that we are lovable, we are likable. People would like us because we are this and we are that. We have these qualities and we have that qualities that are so lovable. But when they point out to us, "Oh, okay, you need a makeover? You need me?" I said, that's not so attractive. Could that be the reason? Why? Could that be the reason why we are not so attracted to the Lord's to God, the love of God? Somehow we live in a world that's about me, myself, and I. Okay, me, myself, and I. Everything is all about us. Even when we are supposed to be loved by others, we want to know what they think about us, correct? And that's the core of the problem. Okay. Okay, we want to be excited. We want excitement. We want to be told we love you. I love you because you're so beautiful. We want to be always said, "Okay, you're okay. You're doing a good job." We want somebody to tickle our mind, to tickle our ego and say, "Wow, you are so beautiful, you are so good, you are so loving. I picked up this once from many of something, I'm not even sure what they are, but you always hear it, see this one. They said, "Tell me that you love me. Feed me tell me that I am pretty." This is the kind of love that we see from the world. And because we are so focused and we are so engrossed in what the world has fed us about love, we project that kind of love to our God. Somehow we think that His love is because He cannot live without us. Somehow we can, His world will cease to exist without us. Somehow that's what we think. Or that there's something in us that's so valuable that He has to love us. And that's the one that compels us. Maybe that's the reason why we are not so compelled about His love to do what He wants us to do. Because if we don't hear these words, we don't believe they love us. If we don't hear these words from God, somehow we don't believe that God loves us. Or maybe because I'm just a Seventh-day Adventist, I'm a Christian, so I now believe, yeah, He loves me. I've heard it from before, so many preachings, so He loves me. But experientially, we don't. And that is why I hear always Brother Brent many times. Brother Brent here. Every time he speaks here, he talks about going out. Every time he speaks here, he talks about reaching out to other people. Every time he speaks here, I always hear about him going and sharing the gospel to others. But somehow, and I looked around and I said, who among us really are sharing? Who among us really are investing time in others? Why? Because probably the reason we don't do that, because we are not compelled enough by the love of God. And the reason we are not compelled by the love of God is because we don't really appreciate or we don't really understand what that love is all about. And if we do appreciate, personally experience it, everything will be easy. In fact, it will be very joyful. In fact, the main thing that makes me really joyful and in fact makes me really tear up in any Christian event or any church event is when I see a soul getting baptized there, surrendering his life to God. Nothing else can give me. Even though I may not have any personal knowledge about that person who accepted Jesus Christ, I sit down there and I say, Lord, here's another person who is brought to your kingdom. Somehow he is compelled by your love. Keep him in that love so that he will be compelled not only to do the baptism, but to do your will and to do your great commission so that he too may share what he has known to others. Amen. But somehow, oftentimes, we sometimes need a lot of compelling, right? But if we keep the love of God before us, that will easily compel us, actually. Could it be that why we don't appreciate this? Because God, somehow, we want to feel important. We want to feel needed. We want to feel valuable. We want to think that there is something in us that He needs. And we want to believe that there is something in us that makes Him love us and do what He does and He did for us. That's the world's way of thinking, actually. You see, this is it's a core problem of human beings. You know, a core problem of human beings is we think we deserve everything that God had and does for us. We think that the solution is often in ourselves. Somehow, we are prone to worship ourselves. We are prone to self-worship. And there's something in all of us. Oh, by the way, there is a statement from C.S. Lewis that I'd like to share with you. He says, there is something in all of us that cannot be naturally loved. You might as well ask a people to like the taste of a rotten bread or the sound of a mechanical drill as to expect that God would find something lovable in us. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Uh-oh, Am I trusting every one of you right now? Well, you see, until we know our condition, our real condition, we really cannot appreciate the contrast of what he did for us. Really, to be honest with you, there's really nothing in us that is lovable. And then that's the kind of love that God has bestowed upon us. In fact, the Bible says in Romans, in that while we were, what? Yet sinners, Christ died for us. He did not say, well, we are very lovable, you're very charming, oh, you're so good and you're so beautiful, I love you, right? So anyway, in a very quick random, let's go to the scripture, Luke chapter 15, 1 to 3. I'll be sharing with you today something that you probably never heard yet about the parables of the lost. It's found in Luke chapter 15, 1 to 3. You have heard so many sermons about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son, right? And we call this a parable of the lost, the sheep, the coin, and the son. But somehow, I think the parables are really not about the sheep, not about the coin, not about the son, but it's about the shepherd, the woman, and the father. Okay? So I do believe that we should really call it a parable of the seekers. Why? Because if you think about it, if you read again that passage in scripture, okay, you will find out that the focus is really not so much of them as we often tend to portray. Okay, so I will not expound all the three stories because they are really long stories, and you all know, you are so familiar with the stories of the parable of the sheep, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. But I will focus on particular text that I would like us to ponder. And then it says, let's start with verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. The Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. From the start of that passage, who is the subject? This man. This man who receives sinners and eats with them. And that's why he was despised by the Pharisees. Kind of unattractive when somebody is with sinners and all the junks in the world, right? If you probably see me outside and having all these ragtag people around me and they are all drunkard, you probably will not even come to me. I mean, you always greet me, oh, thank you, Brother Jim, you know, you're so, you do this and do that. Why? Because I'm so neat and nice with all this nice and suit. Why? Because we are so accustomed to thinking that the ones that's lovable, that are very nice looking. But if you see those people who are around us, and could that be the reason why we don't? Or we are not compelled to reach out to those outside. Beggars, burglars, thieves, maybe murderers, and all that. But if you think about Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, he was not with the professors, he was not with the PhD people, he was not with all those dressed up very nicely. All he was with the sinners, and he even eats with them. Could we do that? Now, if we can't, are we sure that you are a Christian? What is a Christian, by the way? He is a follower of Christ. So when you follow Christ, you do what he does, doesn't it? Okay, anyway, let's continue on the parable. And we jump to verse 4, and it says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after one which is lost? And what does he do? Until he what? Who is that talking about? The lost sheep? Oh yeah, of course it mentions the lost sheep,
But it's talking about what men? In fact, the question is, Jesus Christ, initially, he would even say, what men of you? What kind of man you are? If you lost this one and this one, what kind of man if you won't look for it? He says. And then he says, this kind of man, he says, until he finds it. In other words, he was relentless until he does it. Okay, if that is the kind of Christ that we are following, just like the shepherd, after all, he said, I'm the good shepherd, right? He says, until he finds it. Don't we should do the same until we find the ones that we love? Now, think about it. We have a lot of loved ones, especially me. I have 11 brothers and sisters, and I have a whole bunch of relatives also. And sometimes many of them are not even Christians. I praise God that all my brothers and sisters are in the faith. But there are still cousins that I really love. Do I do everything that I can to really reach out to them so that they bring them? And then until he finds them. And notice also, let's jump again to the next verse. And verse 4. It says, oh, what? What? Woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until what? She finds it. So Jesus Christ premises all his parables about that man, what kind of man, what kind of woman, and both of them, what? Whether it's a shepherd or the woman that lost a coin, she does it until she finds it. In other words, she doesn't rest. She's not contented. Now, and then we jump on verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had what? Two sons. So who is it talking about? The two sons? Of course, it mentions the son, what he did is all the son. And you know all that's parable. But he starts with a certain man. So he says, what man are you? We're talking about the shepherd. And then he says, what woman are you? Talking about the one who lost this coin. And then he says, a certain man had what? Two sons. Okay, and then he went on through all the stories, which I will not relate, but if you jump to verse 420, and he arose, and he came to his father, and that's the lost son. But when he was still a great way off, what happened? His father saw him and had what? Compassion, and ran and fell on his neck, and what? Kissed him. This is all about the father, my friends. This is the kind of father. You see, those backgrounds are to really highlight what kind of father he was. And this father says, well, as soon as he saw him, he ran and saw him, and he had compassion and ran and fell in his neck and kissed him. Going forward, he says in verse 28, but he was, that's the second son, right? So he was angry, and he would not want to go into the party. Okay? I'm jumping to the story because it's a whole long story that you know, but I want to focus on this. Therefore, his father, what? Came out and what? Pleaded with him. He says, he pleaded with him. So this is the kind of father. And he likens these shepherds and the woman that looks for the lost coin and this father who sees his sons to this kind. And look at what he even says. Okay, let's go back to verse 5. And when he has found it, he laid it on his shoulder. What did he do? Rejoicing. Now think about that again. Have you ever even thought about it always? We have heard it many times in many sermons. It says there's always a joy for in heaven, all in heaven, for one soul that comes and returns to God. Isn't there? There's always a joy. And how come every time we see people, we are not joyful? Well, because probably we haven't taken part of that particular event, especially in the returning to God. But if you have experience and you have labored for that person who have given his life to God, oh boy, I tell you frankly, there's nothing in comparison to that joy. And I am speaking out of experience, my friends. Every time The most joyful that I have experienced in winning souls is really, there was a certain atheist, and you cannot believe it. Didn't believe in God at all. In fact, I said, all of that you would expect of an atheist, so doesn't believe in God, and eventually would give his life to God. Isn't that joyful? And that is why there is rejoicing. Now, next, let's continue on verse 5. It says, and when he had found it, he laid in his shoulder, what again? Rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was what? Lost. You see, this is the focus of the shepherd. Now, we go to the woman who lost his coin, her coin, I mean. Okay, well, no, it's still the shepherd. And he when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my lost sheep. Okay, I'm reading a different one. Okay, and then it says, this is the lady, the lost coin, and said, when she found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, what? Rejoice with me. So there is a common trend of all those three parables. Verse 10, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God and one sinner over one sinner who repents. The same thing, what happens with the father who lost his son. Verse 23, and bring the fatted calf here and kill and let us eat and what? Be what? Merry. Now, can you actually imagine that kind of joy? You probably will never appreciate the joy of finding a lost son. I remember when my son was a little boy, a toddler, he likes to go around. You know, I went to a bookstore in the Philippines and suddenly he's just disappeared. And believe you me, the malls in the Philippines are all overcrowded, not like the malls here. And I didn't know what to do. And I was carrying an umbrella, and I said, ooh, I didn't know where the umbrella, until now I've never found that umbrella. I got so crazy looking for him. And I did not, because I was so scared. You know, it's my wife. I don't know what she will tell me if I go home and say, I don't have the boy. And I was crying. I really need to find out. And I went to the security guard on one door, and I went to the security guard on another door, and said, so no, we didn't find anybody. Now, think about that kind of build up. See, can you imagine the kind of feeling the Lord has for all of us who have been lost? He really wants to find, he's eager to seek for the lost. And that is his passion. It's all about, and Christianity is about seeking for the lost. And if you haven't gotten that, you're not a Christian. I'm sorry to be really tough on you. And so I went out. And I ask everyone that I meet, where is it? And finally, I said, oh, I'm praying, Lord, please, my son, he's a toddler. He doesn't know what to do. He cannot even speak. All he knows is he's cried. And and from a distance, I saw him. And by the way, I just had him taken a picture during that time. There were no cell phones to take pictures. I just had to take a picture on a studio. And he was there, and I saw him crying, being carried by a lady, and says, Daddy, and I went, boy, I said, rejoice, my heart really rejoiced when I saw him, I just embraced him, and I said, oh, Lord, thank you. This is the kind of feeling that the Lord has for us whenever we are found. Are you starting to appreciate now the kind of passion of the love that God has for us? Is it compelling us now? What Christianity is all about. Because without Him, you would not even be sitting here. Without Him looking for you, you don't have a chance here. Right? Oh, yes, there he married. I need to wrap up. And I guess the next one is as for this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost, now he is found. And they began to what? Celebrate. Oh, yeah, they began to celebrate. Whew. Imagine that if every time we see somebody giving his life to God and surrendering his life to God, we celebrate. What a life we will have, right? And these pews will be filled not with almost like people who are sitting in a funeral service, but there will be people who will be always rejoicing. No, I'm not telling you to be jumping up and down now, but deep within you will say, wow, look at that. Anyway, you see, we are actually, we cannot focus so much on who we are, rather than more on who he is. It is not because of who we are, but because of who he is. Now, let me run down very quickly on the passages of why Jesus Christ is. Oftentimes, people think that when God chooses people, it's as if he's playing favorites. No, not exactly. We know in Scripture, in Deuteronomy 7:7, it tells us, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the what? Least of all people. Okay, that's the next verse. Okay, now another one. Next verse 8. Deuteronomy 7, verse 8. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep his oath, which he swore to your fathers, the Lord hath brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go and possess the land. You see, this is the experience of the Israelites. And verse 6, Deuteronomy 9, verse 6, therefore understand that the Lord your God is not giving you the good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are what? What? Are those people lovable? Amen. Would you love a stiff-necked lady? Would you love a stiff-necked man? But God does. He does, and that's what he says. And remember, do not forget to provoke the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. Verse 7, from the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against God. Can you believe that? Rebellious people, and still God loves them. That's the kind of love we have. And that's the kind of love that should compel each one of us to really do the right thing. And also, and then he says, verse 8, also in Horeb you provoked the Lord to wrath, so the Lord was angry enough with you to have destroyed you. But he destroyed them. Why didn't he? He didn't destroy them because they are his. They are his people. You see, the overarching reason for God to love you and me and to love even the stiff-necked people, the rebellious people, is found in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1, and this is my last verse. But now, thus said the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, who... and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have what? Redeemed you, and I've called you by your name. Why? Because you are mine. It's not because of your righteousness. It's not because you are so good, you're so nice, you're so lovable. No, because you are mine. That's the main reason. Because he is love and you are mine. Why? How is he love? Because he created us and he redeemed us. Twice we are his. I remember, I'll tell you two stories and then I'll sit down. One is when I was in high school, early high school, I had this folder, a beautiful folder. It's so plain that I said, oh, there's something. You see, God has given me a talent for art, so I like to paint things, and I paint faces and all that. But there's one thing that I really attracted me to paint, and that's the logo of the university where I was studying in high school, Angeles University Foundation. One time after doing this, I was gonna give this to my teacher because I was so silent during that time and I was such a shy boy, so the only way that I could probably communicate with my teacher was to give something. But I lost it. Could not find it. And I really need to give it right away for her birthday. For some reason, I don't know why I was doing that. I could not find it. And I was so upset I could not find it. It's just a folder. My mom, dad but probably says, it's just a folder. You can buy another folder. You can buy you can actually paint it again. Yes, I could do that. But no, the reason why it's so valuable for me, why I like it, why I have to look for it, is because that's my creation. For some reason, that's my creation. Not because it's really so valuable. I can paint again. Why? Because it's so valuable. So my dad knew that very well. My dad knew that very well. That's really so important for me, so that he helped me look at it. And lo and behold, it was just lying under my pillow in bed, and I was already cracking. Another story that I would like to tell you. The man... there's this pastor who, a young pastor one evening stood up to preach. Before he started, he noticed a familiar face in the audience, in the congregation. And it was a retired minister, a dearest childhood friend. So dear that he wanted to introduce that friend of him, the old man, to his congregation. So he asked him to come up and say something a little bit, whatever he finds appropriate. And it happened to be a retired minister, a retired pastor also. So the old pastor came up, stood up in front of the congregation. He stood up to the pulpit and he started to speak. And he told of a story. The pastor told a story of a father and his son. A friend of his son went sailing into the sea, into the Pacific Ocean, but they did not take too long until there was a storm, a real storm, really. Beaten up on their boat until their boat was capsized. And when it capsized, their lives were in danger. And when their life was in danger, okay, you can advance the move forward. According to the story, the two men, his son and his friend, were just about to drown. And they were gasping for air and gasping and reaching out, bring help, help. The man, according to that of the story of the old man, could not, figure out, I have only one lifeguard. I need to throw this away, throw this whoever I want to save. And he has to make a quick second who to throw that lifesaver, whether to his son or to the friend of his son. He says, of course, all of you probably would right away would not even think about that. They will immediately, automatically throw the lifesaver to your son. But then the man, in the story of the retired pastor, th- thought that my son is a Christian, he is saved, but his son, his friend is not saved. So quick second, he threw the lifesaver to the friend of his son. And then while as he began to pull the lifesaver and the friend of the son back to the shore, he says, "Son," he just yelled, "Son, I love you so much." Make the long story short, his son drowned and he died. And the son's friend was saved. As this old man was telling the story, two young men in front were very keen to listen. Wow, they are really interested in the story. I said, "Wait a minute, it doesn't make sense." But anyway, the pastor continued telling the story. And then after the service, he sat down and the young pastor stood up. So after the service, these two young men who were keen in listening were curious. They wanted to talk to the pastor, the old pastor. So they went by the door and they waited for him. And the old pastor went and he said, and they asked the old pastor, "That was a very nice story, but I don't think it was very realistic for a father to give up his only son's life in hopes that the other would become a Christian," according to the two men. And the old minister said, "Well, you've got a point there. It sure doesn't seem very realistic, does it? But I'm here to tell you," he said, "today, this story gives me a glimpse of what it must be like for God to give up his own son for you and me." Then he did not finish. Punchline says, "You see," he said, "I was that father. And your pastor now was my son's friend." If it were not for that kind of love, you won't have your pastor now. That's the kind of love, my friends, that God has for us. You see, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Are you still compelled by that love? Are you sure that you are God's children? Are you sure that you are Christian? If you are, won't you be loving to tell that story to others? Do you have a story of the love of God? Have you been really touched by the love of God? There's a line in that hymn number 457, that tells us, "I love to tell the story. 'Tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word." That's a beautiful story. We probably need to sing that song every now and then. Why don't we come up, stand up, and sing that for our closing song, right? Hymn number 457. I'll ask all our singers to sing with us, "I Love to Tell the Story."
Please stand as we sing.
As we sing this song, ponder upon the words and see if that is the desires of your heart.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus. And